statistically, the higher percentage of people who become Christians do so whenever they are young. Whenever the Apostle Paul was writing his last ever letter, he was writing to a young man by the name of Timothy. And he reminded Timothy in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." And elsewhere in the letters that he wrote to Timothy, he reminded Timothy of the great faith that his mother had, and also of the great faith that his grandmother had, and also of the great faith that Timothy had as a young lad growing up within that great home and within those godly influences. And we've read about Samuel tonight as well, a little bit earlier on in the meeting. Whenever Samuel was just a young lad, he was presented by his mother to serve in the temple. And while he was in the temple, serving and ministering in the temple, living an upright and an outwardly righteous life, the scripture says, though at that time, Samuel did not yet know the Lord, but that all changed in a moment of time. One night, whenever he couldn't sleep, God began to speak into his life. "Samuel, Samuel." And it came to pass, through instruction from Eli, that Samuel at last sat up and said, "Master," or "Lord, speak, for thy servant heareth." And I believe that was the night that young Samuel, just as a child, just as a boy, came to know the Lord in a very real and personal way. And we can look down through history, and we can see some of the great servants of the Lord who came to faith in Christ whenever they were young. Matthew Henry, the Puritan commentator who wrote that great commentary in the whole Bible, was converted at just 11 years of age. Jonathan Edwards was a theologian and revivalist who saw revival in New England and was one of the greatest preachers of his day and generation. He became a Christian whenever he was just 7. One of the greatest hymn writers, Isaac Watts, became a Christian whenever he was 9. Corrie ten Boom, so used of God to preserve many, many Jewish people, hiding them in her own home with her family from the Nazis, was saved whenever she was just 5. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, came to faith at the age of 15. A commentator that I enjoy reading, Dr. Harry Ironside, pastor of the Moody Memorial Church in Chicago, became a Christian at 13. Charles Haddon Spurgeon came to Christ whenever he was just a young teenager. I can look back on my own experience and say that from a child I had the privilege of going to God's house. I had the privilege of hearing the Word of God, and I came to faith myself just as a young teenager. My wife came to faith just as a little girl. Just a toddler, as a matter of fact, came to faith in Christ whenever she was very, very young. You see, tonight there is something about the faith and the trust of a child. With the onset of years and with the passing of time, we can become in their adult lives so cynical, and we can become as well so skeptical. And we can look around at all of the inconsistencies perhaps that we see within the church and in society and amongst humanity, and our hearts so easily can become hard. I've often given the illustration of Samuel Workman whenever he was a little boy. Samuel Workman was a great preacher in our province who went to be with the Lord just a few short years ago. And as a little boy, he said he lived not far from a blacksmith shop. In fact, the blacksmith shop was situated somewhere between his school and the house that he grew up in. As a little boy, he says, one day coming home from school, the blacksmith was busy working in the shop, and he could hear the hot clanging of steel upon steel as the anvil worked at his, worked at his anvil making horseshoes. And Samuel Workman stood at the door of the blacksmith shop and watched the blacksmith as he fashioned a horseshoe. And at last, whenever he had finished, he took the horseshoe out of the tongs and threw it in a pile in the corner, and Sammy saw where it landed, and he wanted to get a closer look, so he ran over and with his young, tender hands tried to lift the horseshoe, but of course it was piping hot, and he squealed out like a stuck pig and threw it down again. The blacksmith smiled and came over and lifted the same horseshoe and examined it and set it down again. Samuel Morkman said, "Foolishly, with my other hand, I lifted the horseshoe again, thinking it must have been cool enough by now to handle, but it scalded his left hand as well." And then he said to the great blacksmith, "How can you do that?" And the blacksmith took his hands out from behind his apron and just held them out. And Samuel Workman said, "I saw hands that were like leather. They were coarse and they were rough and they were calloused. And year upon year, working at his trade in the blacksmith shop, his hands had become so hard." He says, "I suppose you could have stuck pins in them and he wouldn't even have felt them. They were just like sandpaper or like leather." And he realized that through the passing of years, his hands had become hard. And that which would once have scorched him and scalded him and burned him no longer did. And he says, "I soon realized that the human heart is the same. Whenever the heart is young, the heart is tender. But with the passing of years, maybe handling gospel truth and with the hardship and trials of life, the heart can become so hard. That's why the Bible says, 'Today, if you will hear his voice, then harden not your hearts.'" At any rate, whether young or old, in coming to Christ, we must come in the same manner or spirit in which a child comes. Here in Matthew chapter 18, the Lord's disciples ask him a question. It seems evident that they are motivated by pride and by self and by ambition. And they ask the Lord, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Before the Lord gives his answer, he calls a little child that he sees and invites that child to come to him. And he lifts that little child and sets the little child right in the midst for all to see. And then turning round to the company that are gathered with him, he says, "Verily, I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." And I want to speak tonight in this great text, Matthew 18, verse 3. And very simply, I want to speak upon entering into the kingdom of heaven. A couple of Lord's Day evenings ago, we considered what it might be to be shut out of the kingdom of heaven. Tonight we're going to think about how we enter into the kingdom of heaven. And as we look at this text of Scripture, there are three simple things that I see in it that I want you to consider with me very simply this evening. And the first thing is, it speaks of a desired location or a desired destination. It speaks of the kingdom of heaven. Now in John's Gospel chapter 14, and we mentioned something about this morning, the Lord said to his disciples, "I go to prepare a place for you." And that place that he was preparing was in the Father's house. It was the dwelling place of God the Father, the third heaven. And the Lord says, "In my Father's house there are many, many mansions. And I'm going to prepare a place for you." Now the word "place" that is there in John chapter 14 and verses 2 and 3, is the word topos, from which we get words like topography. And it's speaking, therefore, of a literal place. You see, whenever we think of heaven, heaven is a place of reality. Heaven is a place of reality. Heaven is a real place. Just as there are people tonight dwelling and living and physically existing on the other side of the world, so there are those on the other side of time who are enjoying fellowship with God in a place the Bible calls heaven. Whenever the Savior stood on the Mount of Olives and was taken up physically from them by a cloud out of the sight of the disciples, the Scripture says he ascended up into heaven. And then the angel said to the disciples, "This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven, and he's coming back again from heaven. Maybe tonight you want to get to heaven, and heaven's your desired destination, and if you believe in heaven at all, I'm sure you want to be there, and maybe you understand that heaven is a place of reality. But as we look again at verse number 1, I think we could say tonight that heaven is not just a place of reality. Heaven is a place of reunion. Verse number 1, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And they knew and believed and were persuaded that they themselves would be together someday in heaven. And whenever they went into the uttermost parts of the earth to spread the gospel, and they parted company the one from the other, and then some of them would pass on and some would be martyred and they would eventually leave this scene of time, they had this assurance that someday they would all be together again in heaven. Now I believe as well that whenever they were on this earth, they didn't get on the best at times. They had disputes. They had fallouts. They had differences of opinion, just like we have in this world below. But someday, whenever we get to heaven, God will put right all the wrongs, and God will make the crooked paths straight, and God will smooth everything out, and we will be made perfect in holiness. And while we might have our problems and disputes here below, there'll be no such problems and there'll be no such disputes in heaven. Heaven is a place of reunion. And what a wonderful comfort that is to every Christian, especially if there are loved ones who have gone on before, loved ones that you dearly miss. And that seat tonight in your home or in your family circle is empty, and you dearly miss that loved one, but you know they've gone to heaven. You can have that wonderful assurance that someday, if you get to heaven yourself, you'll be reunited with them in the glory. I love Christmas time, but at the same time, it can be a difficult time whenever we think of the empty seats that are left around the table. Maybe an aunt or an uncle, or a cousin, or a grandfather, or a grandmother, or perhaps a parent, and we look around and we see empty seats. Isn't it a wonderful thing to know that someday in heaven there's going to be a great reunion? Life is full of trial and full of difficulty. King David had a little boy born into the world, and tragically that child died in infancy. But David had the assurance one day of a great reunion, because he says in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 23, he shall not come to me, but I shall go to him. And David knew that someday he would be reconciled with that loved one again. Maybe tonight you ask the question, well, sure, will we really know each other in heaven? Does the Bible not say in heaven we shall be somewhat different than we are here on earth? We shall have glorified bodies. Well, I believe implicitly that yes, we will know one another in heaven. Our relationships will be somewhat different, but they will be much better and much more pure and even much more real. I read about a couple in Scotland, and they were getting on in years, and they were speaking to each other. They were Christian people. And she turned around to him and she said, honey, we're getting old. Soon we'll be in heaven. Do you think we'll know each other in heaven? He wasn't a theologian, but what he said was right. He says, well, do we know each other down here? She says, yes, we do. He says, do you think we're going to be bigger Egypts in heaven than we are down here? And if we know each other down here, of course we're going to know each other in heaven. But most of all, we'll be reunited with the Savior that has saved us in time. Heaven is a place of reality. Heaven is a place of reunion. Heaven is a place of reward. It's evident again from verse number 1 that the disciples believed that in heaven they would receive a reward for service rendered on earth. So they asked the question, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? They had the idea that there will be some perhaps closer to the throne of God than others. There will be some that receive a great reward and others receive a lesser reward. And that is biblical and that is scriptural. The Savior said he's coming and his reward is with him. The Bible says there's a day coming whenever the Lord will reward His servants. And we will receive our recompense for the deeds that are done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be evil. I wonder tonight, are you laboring for treasures of worth? I wonder tonight, whenever you get to heaven, by the grace of God, will you be receiving a great reward? You see, the tragedy is that according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, there are many of God's people who will get into heaven, in a sense, by the skin of their teeth. And they will have nothing really to show for their life lived on earth. Yes, they were saved. Yes, their sins were forgiven. But they never really followed on to serve and know and glorify the Lord in their lives. And the Scripture says in that great chapter that every man's work shall be tried of what sort it is. And the fire shall test and purify our works. And those works that are like wood and hay and stubble, they'll be burned up. But if they're like gold and silver and precious jewels, they shall abide the fire and they'll receive a reward. But if any man's work shall be burned, he himself shall be saved, but shall suffer great loss regarding his reward. Can I ask you tonight, is it your desire? Is it your purpose? Is it your intention to get to heaven? Is the kingdom of heaven your desired destination? Your desired location? Second thing about our text of Scripture, it also speaks of a defined precondition. Because our Lord says, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. So there it is, a defined precondition. Many people there are who want to get to heaven, but the Lord defines that there is a precondition. That you'll never enter into heaven unless you're converted. You'll never enter into heaven unless something radical happens in your life. Our Savior said in Matthew chapter 7 and made it very clear that not everybody's going to heaven. In fact, He said there's a broad road that leads to destruction. And there's a narrow road that leads to life. And the Scripture says that whenever Jesus Christ comes back again, there's going to be a great division. Two shall be in a field. One shall be taken and the other one shall be left. Two shall be grinding at a mill. One shall be taken and the other one left. We might even think of a couple sharing a home together. Two shall be taken, or one shall be taken and the other one left. What an awful thing it would be for you to be shut out of God's heaven because you haven't responded to this text of Scripture that our Lord lays down. Will you say, what is this defined precondition that speaks there of being converted? Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now this precondition is defined earnestly. Look at our text again. Jesus said, verily, verily I say unto you. Now that word verily, it means truly or most assuredly. And so our Lord here is speaking of a matter of utmost importance. And many times in Scripture we read the Lord using that word, verily. You recall how He said to Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, the second birth, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And so he's using this word to stress a vital point. And the Lord is in earnest that he wants us to understand this. It's so vital and it's so important. Whenever our Lord spoke in the days of his flesh, he was always in earnest. He never spoke mundanely. He never spoke flippantly. He never spoke without thought. He never spoke without intention. And here his intention is to earnestly show to people that there's something that needs to happen in their lives to make them right for heaven and right for home. He's in earnest. All day long, he says, I stretch out my hands to a disobedient and gainsaying people. And if the Lord's earnest, it's important that you're earnest as well. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many shall seek to enter in, but shall not be able. The precondition is defined earnestly. The precondition as well is defined unambiguously, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted." Now our Lord Jesus Christ spoke so as to be understood. And then the statement here, "except ye be converted," of course there's this exception. It begins with the word "except." There's an exception here. Natural man, flesh and blood, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And so our Savior says, except you're converted. Unless this wonderful experience is real in your life, except you're born again, you'll not enter into the kingdom of heaven. It speaks of an experience. The experience is that of conversion. To be converted is to change direction. To be converted is to have a change of heart. And it's a turning, a converting. It's to do a U-turn. It's to change the life you're living and the road you're on, and to turn right around and to embrace this wonderful Savior. And the Lord says, except you're converted, you'll not enter into heaven. It doesn't say unless you go to church. It doesn't say unless you read your Bible. It doesn't say unless you say your prayers. It doesn't say unless you try a little bit better. It doesn't say unless you give up that nasty habit. It doesn't say unless you take communion. It doesn't say unless you pay into the church. It simply says, except you're converted. Unless your life and your heart is turned around by God and you enter into newness of life and you're born again and you're wonderfully saved. I wonder tonight, have you experienced this conversion in your life? Then there's an exclusion. Except ye be converted, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's clear. It's not in the fine print. It's on the face of the contract. Except you're converted, there's no heaven for you. And then it's defined personally, this precondition. Verily, verily, I say unto you. The speaker is the Lord Jesus Christ, full of grace and full of truth. And it's He who said, I go to prepare a place. It's his heaven, and He's the one that sets the terms. And He says, I say unto you. He was speaking directly and personally to those who were gathered around Him that day. And the living Word of God still speaks to us tonight. And it may be that you're here in this meeting and God is speaking directly to you, into your heart and into your life. And He says, listen, I'm in earnest about this. I love you, I care about you, I'm concerned about you, but I need you to understand this. Unless you're converted, you'll never be in my heaven. And then just to make the point more clear, our third point tonight is there's a demonstrated illustration. Verse number 2 says, Jesus called a little child unto Him and set him in the midst of them. And then He turns around to those around about and says, except ye be converted and become just like this little child, you'll never enter into the kingdom of heaven. A simple study of the Word of God will clearly show that our Lord had a great interest in children. In the very next chapter, we read about certain mothers bringing their children to the feet of the Lord that He might lay His hands upon them and touch them and bless them and pray over them. The disciples weren't happy about that, so they tried to stop these mothers from doing it. And then the Lord intervened and said, suffer or allow the little children to come unto Me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. In fact, in verse 6 of this very chapter, Matthew 18, the Lord lays down a very severe penalty for anyone that might seek to lead a child astray. He says, woe unto anyone or whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in Me. That word offend means cause to error or cause to sin or cause to transgress. Whoso shall offend or cause one of these little ones which believe in Me to sin, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. You see, the Lord has a wonderful interest in children. And He takes this little child and He uses this child as an example of what it means to be converted and to come to Christ. You see, as we conclude this message tonight, there are certain things about a child that we need to understand if we're going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And the first thing is the simplicity of a child. The simplicity of a child. As we think about that, there's the simplicity of the message. It says in verse number 2, Jesus called a little child unto him. And it's evident that that child understood what the Lord meant. Because the child evidently comes and the Lord takes the child and sets the child in the midst. And so the child understood, because what the Lord asked the child to do was essentially something very simple. He just saw the little child and maybe held out his hands and said, come. And the child understood that, and the child came. Now I'm glad tonight that God has made the gospel very simple. It's summarized in 1 Corinthians 15. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And He was buried. And He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So the Bible's our foundation. Christ is the center of Scripture. He came into this world because of our sins. And He died for our sins. And Calvary covers it all. And then there's the simplicity of the response. The little child understood what the Lord was asking. Christ called the child. He invites us to come as well. And then there was a very simple response, because evidently the child came. He knew that he had to come. He wanted to come. And he did come. And the little child came just as it was. And it came immediately. And that's how the Lord wants us to come as well. If you're not yet converted, you say, well, how do I come to Christ? You come just as you are. And you come to the Savior and you just confess your sins and you put your faith and trust in Him. And you come now, the simplicity of a child. And then there's also the humility of the child. You see, in verse number 1, the disciples were struggling with this problem of pride. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And the Lord says then in verse number 4, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. That little child came simply. And that little child came humbly. There was no pride in its heart. Whether it was a boy or whether it was a girl, we're not sure. But that child came humbly. And the Lord used it as a case in point of what true humility is. You see, whenever I call this little child, he or she, they just came. Humbly. They didn't have any ulterior motives. They just came as they were, and they came and here they are. Now they're sitting right at my feet. And if you want to enter into the kingdom of God, you need to get rid of your pride, and you need to humble yourself, and you need to come in the same manner. That little child did not need an answer to every theological question before it came. That little child didn't point to all of the inconsistencies in the disciples before it came. That little child didn't have to know what the future held before it came and what crosses and challenges there would lie ahead. That little child didn't need to look at all the hypocrites or make a host of excuses that the Lord had to answer first of all. In simplicity, the child came, because I believe they understood the authority of Jesus Christ. There's no room for pride in coming to the Savior. And maybe tonight that's the one thing that holds you back. It's pride. You would love to have peace with God. You would love to know that there's a place in heaven for you, but there's this problem of pride in your life. You'll not humble yourself. You maybe look at hypocrites in the church. You maybe have so many questions and there's things that you don't understand. I believe tonight that pride hinders more from coming to Christ than any other thing. And then there was also what we might call the docility of the child. And by that I mean its obedience and its compliance. Jesus called a little child unto him, and the child came. Now that call was not just an invitation, it was also a commandment. It was not a mere suggestion, but it was something that the child had to obey. And in the gospel, God not only invites us to come, but he calls us to come. And he commands us to repent of our sin and to turn and trust in him. And that child complied with that. And with simplicity and with humility and with docility, that child came right there to the feet of the Savior. And that child also, I believe, came with sincerity. Something I love about children is their sincerity. Children can be so, so sincere. And that little child was sincere. That little child just took the Lord at His word. There it is. And the Master stands and holds out His hands and invites the child to come. And the child comes with sincerity. Just took the Lord at His word. He's calling me. He must mean it. And therefore, I will come believing and trusting that He really wants me to come. And that's how you come as well, with sincerity, with faith and with belief. This little one was not afraid to come. There were many things that it wasn't sure about. There were a lot of grown-ups gathered round about. But the little child just winded its way to the feet of the Savior, keeping its eye upon the Lord all the time. And I think there was a lovely warmth, there was a lovely tenderness in the face and eyes and voice of the Savior as that little child came. And you'll discover whenever you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I trust that you will, and I trust that you do, and I trust and pray that you'll do it even tonight, that there's a lovely warmth. And there's a lovely glow, and there's a lovely welcome, and there's a lovely joy in the presence of the Lord. In Thy presence there's fullness of joy, and at Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. The Savior promises, Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. I can still remember as a young apprentice fabricator, probably about 20 years ago, maybe even a little bit more. There used to be a firm in Lisburn, and I used to go down from McGabry, where I was working, and take a Daihatsu 4-track with a big trailer laden sometimes with steel, and take it down to this place, and they would fold it in their brake presses and different things. And I remember going into the little office where the boss worked, and there was a text of Scripture upon the wall. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And I remember looking at the text, and then I looked at him, and I said to the man, I like your Bible test. And they look at it, and with scorn, he says, it's not mine. No time for it. And I thought, what an awful thing. There's a text from the Son of God Himself. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I later learned that it was our brother Joe Peden who worked in that little factory. And he put the text up on the wall. Because he himself, as a young man, had come to the Savior and entered into newness of life and found that there was a warmth and there was a welcome at the Savior's feet. How do you enter into the kingdom of heaven? You just come as a little child. You come in faith, believing that the Lord invites you and that the Lord will receive you. Just as that jailer at Philippi, a full-grown man, hardened by the affairs of life. And yet, whenever his life seemed to be at its wit's end, he just came to Paul and Silas and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And there's his humility. And they said, Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And that's what he did that very night. And the lovely thing is, whenever the family that he represented heard the gospel as well, they also came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and were wonderfully saved. Can I ask you tonight, in the closing moments of this meeting, are you going to heaven? Have you been converted? Have you become as a little child? Have you been born again? If not, why not? Why not tonight be converted? Just come as a child would come. Simple trust, childlike faith. Come to the Savior. May God bless His word to your hearts tonight. Let us pray together before we sing some verses of a closing hymn. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee tonight, Lord, for the gospel message, for its simplicity. We rejoice tonight, Lord, that there's a heaven for everyone who wants to know the Savior. And our God, we pray tonight, Lord, that thou wilt be pleased, O God, to speak into hearts and lives. And may there be those who, like this little child in Scripture, hear the call of God, and in simplicity and in sincerity and with humility will respond and come to the Savior and enter into newness of life onto that road that leads to heaven and leads to home. God forbid that there will be those here tonight shut out of the kingdom of heaven. Hear and answer prayer and write thy word upon our hearts. We ask it in the Savior's name. Amen.